Our New Testament reading today is from 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though as formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience as an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our gospel reading today comes from Luke 15, 1 through 10. Listen to the Lord's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you graduated from Wabash High School in 1975, would you raise your hand? I'm raising two. Thank you guys for being here. It's very special for me. Psalm 86, verse 12 says, "All day long I will praise and honor you, O God, for all that you have done for me." And that's truly how I feel. This morning I want to share with you things that God has done. And it's I thank the Lord, and I thank those at this church who opened this door for me to be with you today. And I'm full of emotions. I could start crying. In 1963, when I was a second grader, my family, my mom and dad, and my younger sister, we would sit right over there. You know how people tend to sit in the same place? We always sat right there. I hope I didn't upset anybody by sitting over here this morning. And so many seeds were planted in this church. I remember going through catechism, and we actually had homework. We had to read things and answer questions. So seeds were planted to help me in that path of faith. And also I remember during Christmas time in our Christmas play, I was a shepherd, and I was acting up, and I was throwing things at other shepherds. So Lord, forgive me for that. I also have a great memory of coming here. I'm not sure if you still do this or not, on Christmas Eve candle lighting service. The church was just alive with excitement to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I also was excited because when we got home, I could open one gift on Christmas Eve. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful how you've worked in all of our lives. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray this morning you'll help us to realize how awesome, how amazing God you are. And thank you for being here and promising to never leave us or forsake us. So use this time to draw us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 12 years old, I basically made basketball my God. My goal in life was to be Mr. Basketball my senior year. And when I got to high school, I joined FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, not because I was so spiritually minded, but to get in good with the coach. I'm just being honest. After I graduated from Wabash High School in 1975, for the second time, I went to FCA National Conference at Central Michigan University. And at this place, I saw people holding up a finger. And it wasn't a middle finger, it was an index finger. And they were saying, "One way, Jesus." And it came from John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And then I found Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and be with him and he with me." And I did that then. I opened the door of my life and I gave it to Jesus. And I prayed that God would use me to help other people. And when I came back to Wabash, God gave me an amazing hunger for the scriptures. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became a joy and delight." In Deuteronomy chapter 42, verse 30, chapter 32, verse 47, it says, "These are not idle words for you. They are your life." In Psalm 119, verse 93, it says, "I will never forget your words, for by them you have given me a new life." And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "People can't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is our spiritual food. If you've never made a commitment to read a chapter a day, if God gives us 24 hours, can we give him 4 minutes to read a chapter and have a pen and underline stuff that stands out to you, put a question mark, something you don't understand, ask someone here at the church. And when I came back, it was during this time that my dad left my mom. And it was hard times for our family. And I got a job working at a local factory. And there are hundreds of men at this factory. God had me on an assembly line next to a man who brought his Bible every day. And we had fellowship throughout the day. Then I go to college, and my first day at Ball State University, two major things happened. I met a man named Don Treese, who was involved with a non-denominational international group called the Navigators. And Jesus said to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And that's the purpose of the Navigators, to help people come into God's kingdom, to grow, become established, and equip in their faith so they can be a laborer in the harvest. And I came on staff with the Navigators in 1984. They're in 112 countries helping people follow Jesus. Also, my first day at Ball State University, I go to the gymnasium. And I see two full court games of basketball going on. One is with all white guys. The other was with all black guys. So I stood and I watched for a while, and I said, "I think it'd be more fun to play with the black guys." And so I went over there and I waited a long time, and no one ever picked me up to play. Now, when full court games are done, some of you maybe heard of a game called 21. Anybody can get in 21. So I started playing and I won every game. The next day, as soon as I came in a gym, "I got him, he's on my team, he's on my team." And that opened the door for relationships with other guys. By my second year, sophomore year, Don had helped me to be able to know how to lead a Bible study. So I led a Bible study with guys in a dormitory who I'd met, and I led a Bible study with guys who I met in a gym. My senior year, God had put the world on my heart, especially poor people in large cities. And also places like North Africa, where there's very few followers of Jesus. So when I graduated from Ball State in 1979, I went to Morocco. Here's Africa, here's Morocco up here on the top. And I think everybody in this room knows what this is, right? Everybody knows what this is, a bottle of Coca-Cola. Every large city I went to in Morocco, Fez, Marrakesh, Casablanca, even little villages where there's no electricity, they would drink Coca-Cola hot. And on the backside is Coca-Cola in Arabic. And so in less than 100 years, people who were motivated by money made Coca-Cola known in every village and town in Morocco. But in over 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have not made him known in those places. That's something to think about. And you say, Bob, well, what can we do? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. So each of us can pray, God, will you train people to go to places where they don't know Jesus? In 1980, I had the opportunity to go to Colorado Springs, the Navigators headquarters, and to serve and get training from a missiologist who was an international leader. He helped me to think deeply about things and the connection between mission, discipleship, and social justice. And for example, we've all heard the saying, if someone's hungry, give them a fish. Well, but then they're dependent upon you. Let's teach them how to fish. Then they can provide for themselves. But what happens when they go to City Hall to get a fishing license? They won't give it to him because of his social economic background, because of prejudice, racism, discrimination. Are you going to help your friend fight against this injustice so he can get a fishing license? And then let's say you do. Years go on, he gets married, they have kids, the kids go to the doctor, seem like their brain's not developing as it should. And the doctor does, investigation, and they find out there's chemicals in his kid's body. And they found out these chemicals came from a fish that was in the river upstream. There was a factory polluting the fish, illegally dumping pollution into the river. Are you going to help this man to address the illegal factory dumping water, polluting water? Sometimes when we help people, it can get complicated and get messy. While I was in Colorado Springs, I found out about a program in Chicago called SCOOP, Seminary Consortium for Urban Pastoral Education. I wanted to learn more about urban ministry, so I moved to Chicago. I got involved with a church, South Shore Bible Baptist Church. I found a studio apartment a couple of blocks away. So for 4 years, I lived in a black community and attended a black church. I was a complete stranger, and yet they welcomed me with their arms around me like I was a family member. I'll never forget that. And right away, I looked for a basketball court. And I found one where very good players in the area come to play. I was the only white person who went. And God used my skill in playing defense. Jeff and Dave, could I play some defense? Do you remember? God used my skill in defense, also passing and shooting, to get favor in the eyes of these guys. We became very close friends. They invited me to their home. They hung out at my studio. I'm still in touch with these guys today. In 1982, the pastor of this church, his wife, and son were all murdered. So the elders of the church asked me to become an interim pastor. So for almost 1 year, at age 23 years old, I became a pastor of a black church on the south side of Chicago. While I was going to seminary, in 1984, I graduated with a Master of Divinity degree, an emphasis on urban ministry and mission. Two things happened in 1984. I made two important decisions. One was to get married. The other was I decided to become full-time in a high school instead of full-time in a church. I wanted people to see me as a regular, ordinary guy, but I love Jesus and I'm following Jesus and I want other people to do the same. So When I made that decision for 27 years, I was a business education teacher in a very poor community that half the people came from subsidized housing projects. And I sponsored the Fellowship of Christian Athletes for those 27 years. I coached 5 sports at that high school. Often I would bring guys to FCA camps. And I took people, the Navigators have a camp in the mountains called Eagle Lake. I brought many people to this camp in Colorado. God has blessed me with a son and daughter. My son, Robert, his senior year, he was voted one of the top 15 players, basketball players in the city of Chicago. And one game he scored 42 points. He was very gifted, but he led the FCA group at his high school in Chicago. 60 kids came, and he had no sponsor. He did this on his own. When my son left, my daughter took over leading that. And for 4 years, she was a setter on the varsity volleyball team. In her senior year, they won the Chicago championship. Both my son and daughter went to Wheaton College. God did a miracle by getting my son into a PhD program at the University of Chicago. And now he's a professor at Columbia University in New York City, and he's teaching social workers. My daughter got her master's in social work. She was an elementary school social worker for 6 years. Then she became a part-time writer and now a full-time writer. And I have 4 grandchildren. About 20 years ago, I was asked to be on an international team that studied the Bible for 3 years. And people on this team were from Ethiopia, Brazil, India, Philippines, and there were 2 Americans. I was one of 2. And we were to study, what does the Bible have to say about poverty, corruption, and injustice, and how can the lessons learned be applied in different places around the world? It also opened a door for me to go to Ethiopia 4 times. I spent most of 3 summers there. I did a sports camp underneath the leadership of indigenous navigators in Ethiopia, in Addis Ababa, very poor kids. I would tell Bible stories. I've been to Cairo, Egypt twice, and I've been to Djibouti. It's a country by Somalia, and also a poor area of South Africa to share scripture and a Bible camp. In 2011, I wanted more time for ministry, so I took an early retirement. But a few months later, I became a substitute teacher in Chicago Public Schools. And would you raise your hand if you liked having a substitute teacher? Does anybody remember? Did you enjoy having substitutes? Look at those kids back there raising their hand. Well, I also enjoyed, because sometimes when they said, what's your name? My name's Billy, really it's Bob, you know. And so, but I've been a substitute teacher now for 14 years. So I've gone through a different kind of things. And God willing, I'll be up at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning and I'll be in a classroom. Now I prayed that the Lord would bring me to a high school that had a high percent of kids from low income, and also that had a high percent of people from other countries, immigrants and refugees. And God answered that prayer. The school where I am, I will be tomorrow, has students from 43 different countries. Every day I'm interacting with people who are Muslims, who are Hindus, and who are Buddhists. And God's given me a special love for people from a Muslim background. Most all of us have gone through highs and lows in life, and we like to talk about the highs. We don't want to talk about the lows. And some people might think, well, the people who are up here speaking, they must be perfect. And no, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it's only by His grace through faith in Jesus that we can get into His kingdom. You cut me and I bleed. After 24 years, my marriage ended. Very sad. So for 8 years, I prayed that God would bring me a special woman that I could marry. And God answered those prayers. It took some time. It didn't happen overnight. That's a long time to pray daily. And July 30th, we celebrate our 9th year of God bringing us together. My wife's name is Rumbizai. For short, it's Rumbi, and she's from the country of Zimbabwe. Here's South Africa, right above here is Zimbabwe, and she was an elementary school teacher for many years. She was a national youth ministry leader, and There is a global organization called AWANA that focuses on child evangelism and discipleship. And so AWANA asked her to come on staff for 12 years. She assisted the African director of AWANA. And the president of AWANA said to my wife, would you like to come to America to do further graduate biblical studies? She said, sure. And so she came to a Bible college in the suburb of Chicago, and she was more than twice the age of all the students. They all called her mom, but mutual friends thought we would have a lot in common. And after a year, we got married in 2016. And she works at the largest homeless shelter in Chicago. It's called Pacific Garden Mission. If you can imagine 1,000 people, just think how many is 1,000 people, they sleep at this shelter, they get 3 meals at the shelter, they get clothes, if they have mental illness, they get help, substance abuse, they get help. And for the last 8 years, my wife has been the manager over all the women who come to this shelter. And the women know that my wife loves them. We've had homeless women over to our home, and they love her. And some of the women have grown in their faith, have come on staff at the shelter to be on my wife's team. Who best to reach a homeless person than someone who is homeless? And they take zero money from the government. It's all donations. It's the longest continuously open shelter in America, started in 1877, Pacific Garden Mission. Now I'd like to share just a few stories about how God, in amazing ways, connected me with people. The second time I went to Cairo, Egypt, the first time, I saw you had to have somebody help you open this. There, I get it, but I'm gonna spill, sorry now. The first time I went to Cairo, Egypt, I met a man named Nasser. He's a Muslim, but he loves Jesus. Did everybody hear what I just said? He's a Muslim, but he loves Jesus. And Nasser connected me with refugees from Sudan who had never played basketball, and they wanted to learn. These guys were 6'10". And so it was so much fun to show them how to dribble, how to pass, how to shoot, and then they all showed me how to dunk. Also, Nasser is from the country Eritrea. Eritrea is right next to Ethiopia. He speaks 4 languages fluently. I have trouble with English. And he told me he had the Bible in English, in Arabic, and in Amharic, which is a language in Ethiopia, but his heart language is Tigrinya from Eritrea. And so I had made a decision. I wanted to come back the next year and help him on his faith journey. And he said, Bob, could you bring me a Bible in Tigrinya? And I've looked everywhere. I couldn't find one. Finally, I contacted the American Bible Society in New York City. There was a man in a warehouse. He found there was 1 Bible left. And so I overnight shipment that Bible. I kept it with me on the plane. He lives in a crowded, dense area of Cairo, Egypt. He lives on the 8th floor. There's no elevators. It's 100 degrees, and I'm carrying suitcases. I knock on his door. He opens the door. I hand him the Bible. He falls on his knees. He starts crying. And I said, God, why are you allowing me to see this? Remember, he's a Muslim. And that left such a deep impact on my life to see him respond to the scripture like this. We became very close friends. When I came back to Chicago, God allowed me to meet a number of people from Eritrea. In Wabash High School, I didn't even know there was such a country. And now I'm meeting people, and they're having trouble, can't find Bibles. So I go a few months later, Thanksgiving, to visit my mom and sister in Dallas, Texas area. I go on a computer, no cell phones then, I don't think. I go on a computer, I look for Eritrean church. There was one. I called up, I left a message. A little time later, the man calls me back, and he said, I don't mean to be offensive, but aren't you white? I said, yes, I am. He said, why do you want a Tigrinya Bible? And I told him the story about Nasser and how important I feel the scriptures are. He said, right now there's 150 Eritreans at our church having a mission conference on the importance of scripture. Can you come and speak? And within 5 minutes, I left and I found where their church was. They translated in Tigrinya. When I was done, they brought me five Tigrinya Bibles. I said, where did you get these? There's a mission group in South Korea that published the Bibles. They sent them to an Eritrean church in Seattle. The church in Seattle sent them to this church in Dallas. The church in Dallas gave it to me, so I brought it to people in Chicago. For God so loved the world. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Some time back, I went to Kohl's. Have you heard of Kohl's department store? I went to Kohl's looking for a pair of jeans. That's all I'm there, to get a pair of jeans. I find them. I go to the register. I look at the lady at the register. I see her name, so I greet her in Arabic. She was surprised, and she asked me, are you a Muslim? And I really like when people ask me that question. I really do, because it gives me a chance to share. And I, she asked, and I said, I have God first in my life, and I follow Isa. In Arabic, Jesus is Isa. And when I told her I followed Isa, her eyes got big. She stepped away from the register. She motioned for me to come over here. I thought, this is kind of weird. We're at the department store. She steps away, come over here. She looks around, and she says to me, Isa came to me in a dream. He was wearing all white. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. She says to me, in broken English, what does this mean? I'm at Kohl's department store to get some jeans. And so I shared with her the good news about Jesus. And I asked her if she knows what the Injil is. That's an Arabic word for basically the New Testament. And she had heard of it. And I said, I have the Injil in Arabic. Would you like to read this? She was shocked. You have this? And so I went home. I came back. I gave her the New Testament in Arabic. And she said, I want my husband to meet Jesus like I did, to meet Esau. And I said, I will pray. Later that week, I went back to look for her. I didn't find her. I went two more times. I never saw her again. I don't know what happened to her and her husband, but God knows. Last year, I go to a Middle Eastern grocery store to buy snacks for a Muslim club that I was meeting with. I'm in the store, walking around. I see a man following me. This is a couple of blocks from my wife and I intentionally live in this area of Chicago. And so this man's following me. I turn around. I greet him. And he says to me, do you speak Arabic? In very broken English. And I say, shway, shway. I just know a few words. And it's very common in Africa and Middle East to ask people their name. Their name has a meaning attached. They just called me Bob. There's no reason. I'm just Bob. But over there, there's a meaning. And so I said, my name's Bob. What's your name? And he said, he looked around. He said, my name is Moody. And I'm thinking, I've never heard Moody in Arabic before. I said, what does this mean? And he looked around nervously again. Remember, we're in a Middle Eastern grocery store. He said, my parents named me after Dwight L. Moody, the founder of Moody Bible Institute. I couldn't believe it. This man just, he told me, I came 2 days ago from Egypt. And he was staying in an apartment for 2 days. He was fasting and praying. He didn't know what he should do. The Holy Spirit said to him, go to the Middle East grocery store. He gets up out of the apartment. First time in 2 days, he goes to the grocery store. The Holy Spirit told him, there's a person I want you to meet. When he came in the grocery store, the Holy Spirit said, that's the one. Wow. On the count of three, can you say wow? One, two, three. Wow. And what do I do now? Well, I give him my number, my email. He didn't have a phone yet, but he had an email. We made arrangements 2 days later. I was going to pick him up to hear more of his story. There are resources I was able to give him to help him. I connect him with other Arabic speakers to help him. We've met numerous times. We're very close friends. We know that God brought us together for a reason. And Jeremiah, verse 27 says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. The angel Gabriel said in Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. And I have a few pictures. Is it possible to get some pictures up? And this is 1987. I don't know if you can find me in this picture or not. So I'm the coach of the sophomore basketball team. We went 23-4. We were pretty successful. And if you look on the first row all the way to the left, and then skip over one to the guy at number 12, those two guys, can you go to the next picture? There those two guys are last month. 37 years ago, I brought them to Eagle Lake Camp in Colorado, Navigators Camp. I said to them, guys, you want to go back for a reunion? Last month, and if we got it big, it says Eagle Lake Camp. The guy on the right played 4 years as a wide receiver in college football. He got a degree in social work. He became a barber in Madison, Wisconsin, had the second largest barber shop in the whole state of Wisconsin, 12 chairs. He shares his faith with people. He's a role model. He just organized 1,000 free haircuts for poor kids in Madison, Wisconsin. The guy on the right, he didn't have enough money. He played 1 year of college football and didn't have enough money. Joined the National Guard, joined the Army. He scored so high, he became a lawyer in the military, became JAG lawyer. 3 years ago, the guy on the right, Congress approved him as a brigadier general. He retired in June. He came out to this camp with me for a week. He got hired by the city of Chicago. He's one of the top lawyers overseeing the police department right now today. God moved him and his wife and two kids a mile and a half from where I live. He still calls me coach. He said, coach, I think God wants you to still mentor me some more. Okay, and next picture. I'm sorry for going so long. I could talk so much about this man, Dennis. For 5 years, he lived outside in Chicago. In the bad weather, I met him. He's not wearing a sign that says I'm homeless, but along the lake where I would ride my bike and walk, and God helped me to meet him. It's amazing how I met him. We became very close friends. No one has contacted him in the last 20 years except me. I got him into a mental health facility. We get together once a month. I take him out to eat. I get him shoes, clothes, whatever he needs. Take him to see a movie. I've learned so much from Dennis. It's amazing. This is from when I got him a Social Security card to help him get other kind of things. So I love Dennis. And then last picture, or next to last, this is in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. I don't know if you can kind of find me in the middle. This is the Ethiopian team that I ministered to different kids. This is part of the team. And I learned so much from them. So much I learned from them in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And the last picture. Sometimes couples have nicknames for their mate. And I have a nickname for Rumbi. I call her A.P., and it stands for answered prayer. There's a verse in Psalms. Psalm chapter 115, verse 1. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So seeds were planted sitting right over there, and God has done amazing things. To God be the glory. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.